that as we step into this morning's message, if you want to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 15, that's where we're going to start out today. I would say this, that in your own life, if you can grasp onto this, is that it many, many times actually requires dedication in following in what God has laid out for us in relationship with Him. And that is being rooted and understanding what is here for us in the Word of God. This is God's primary tool of speaking to His people, right here. That's why when the apostles were even writing this, they spoke about the Word of God. The Word of God, the spoken Word of God, this that we have with us right now is in fact the primary source of communication. Somebody might say, well, I understand that, but I want to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. And I shared this last week as we were kind of going through some of those things, is that phrase alone divides people right away. Even Christians get a little sketchy, they look at it and they say, wait a second, God speaks to you? Somebody who is a regular church attender may not have ever heard that God desires to speak and lead His people. They may have this false idea that when God speaks, all of a sudden it's something that needs to be stapled into the back of the, okay, if God is speaking, then we need to add it to this Bible because this is the Word of God. And we're saying that is not the level at which we're talking. We're talking about leading, guiding, directing, and it brings peace. The title of today's message is this: The Holy Spirit Brings Us Hope. I want to say it again. The Holy Spirit brings us hope. I don't know if you follow news or politics or anything like that, but tomorrow, chaos begins. The Iowa caucuses start, voting primaries are beginning. The field is kind of whittled down to what it is, and we have definitely seen a rise of chaotic happenings within the political atmosphere, basically since the mid-20-teens, and it has just been ramping up. And that is actually a cyclical thing that happens in large countries, in what would be considered in the past, even in dominant societies. This was what was happening rampantly in Rome. When Rome got to a point to where it was just sheer chaos. And emperors were being killed, and emperors that were insane were trying to lead them. Read your history books. You talk about history repeating itself. There's a number of times. There's a movie out right now about Napoleon. Napoleon was Napoleon. You can read about it of the English Empire. What was the kings were going insane. They were hungry and thirsty for power. And what began to happen in those circumstances is as the leadership went, so went the rest of the country. But I'd come here to tell you today that our hope is not in our government. Our hope is not even in the sanity of our government. Our hope and our peace comes from the one who was sent to us, and Jesus defines him as our helper. And that's not a bumper sticker. That's the Word of God. That's not a cliche. It may sound, oh, God loves you. I can't stand it when something turns into a cliche, because there is nothing more powerful than to tell somebody that God loves them. I want you to read this section of Romans with me. We're in Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to start in verse 8, and I'm going to stop when I get tired of reading. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago, and I said, you know, a number of my messages in 2023, I just opened up the Bible and read Scripture to the congregation. And he said something. I know he may have been joking, but sometimes jokes. There's certain things that, right, I heard it. You can see them coming from a mile away, what's about to happen. And I said, you know, I read Scripture to my congregation a number of times. They said, oh, isn't that nice when you don't prepare, you can always open up the Bible and just read. Can I tell you that I've prepared for this morning? And just because I'm reading a lot of Scripture doesn't mean I'm ill-prepared. I am most dutifully prepared. Romans, did I say chapter 15? Good, because I didn't turn to that one. I turned to another one. It says, Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." That statement that begins in verse 9 covers the entirety of humanity. So, starting in verse 8, he talks about the servant to the circumcised. Who are those? Those are the Jews showing God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promise. Who is the promise? The promise is coming from the prophets of the Old Testament. And in verse 9, he says, the Gentiles may glorify. The entirety of humanity is included in these two verses. As it is written, Paul says, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again in verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples exalt him." And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." Verse 13, "May the God of hope." I wonder, we don't do a lot of shared reading at Grace Fellowship Church, but can we say a phrase together? I just want to say that phrase, "May the God of hope." Are you ready? "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Come on, church. The Holy Spirit brings hope. And I think Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is attempting to make a point to us as we read this, that there is a time when it is now, which would be actually now, when the Holy Spirit is coming to bring hope in every circumstance. It doesn't take long in front of the news today, aside from politics, to see that things are not going so well on planet Earth. But I have something that may encourage you. Things aren't supposed to be going well on planet Earth. We live in a sinful, broken, and fallen world. And in that circumstance, we need hope. If we lived in the Garden of Eden, I can even say it this way. There was no message of hope for Adam and Eve. They didn't know what it was like to hope. They had a perfect standing relationship with God. There was no evangelist coming to tell them, you know, you hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord. The Bible tells us that God walked in the garden, relating to them, talking with them. I want you to know today, the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Again, today's message, the Holy Spirit brings us hope. It's not hard to see how broken our society is. We are not called to dwell in hopelessness, though. That's the thing that separates us from what we see in front of us and how we respond to it. There's a call that we actually have to renew our minds. Think about that for a moment. There's an onslaught that's going on in social media that doesn't take long for somebody to spiral down into some depressive state because of what they're seeing on a screen for a split second as they scroll through the happenings of somebody's life. I did a message probably about 6 or so years ago now that I highlighted this thing, and it was looking at what we often gauge our own success on the highlight reels of somebody else's life. And that's exactly what social media is. I mean, every once in a while, as a joke, you might come across somebody who's like having a bad day and like maybe yelling at their kids. I don't know why they put that. That's kind of weird when somebody puts that online. But the kids are all smiling. And what was kind of popular this year, at least on Instagram, I don't really know if this was everywhere, but one of the things that was popular is like a before and after family photo for Christmas. I don't know if any of you saw those. It's like, here we are, ting, and then they show another picture like trying to rally the troops together, babies crying, pulling hair, kids punching, and then all of a sudden, hey, cheese, Christmas. But what happens is we get caught up in moments like that, and we don't realize that truly what's happening is we're looking at the highlight reel of someone else's life. By renewing our minds, we are to focus on the hope that God brings us in a situation that seems to be hopeless. I believe that God understood our makeup completely because he designed us and created us, but he also knew the effect of sin, of what it was going to do. And sin brings this depressive state upon us as we look around and we say, all is hopeless, all is hopeless. And God said, I bring you hope. Scripture tells us that we are to be a light. And that's a term that, again, is so overused. I think that the people slip it into that cliche market. But can I tell you this? The words of Christ are not cliche. The words of Christ have meaning and power to avail us of all the things that are going around us, that we would be able to say, God, this is the direction I'm going. I choose today not to look at what is right in front of my face and dwell in that. But listen to this. Turn my eyes toward Jesus. Turning that heart. Let us not forget what darkness looks like. That was great that closing prayer for Steve was talking about darkness. We should not forget what spiritual darkness looks like. And we're given this in a remembrance of what light does to that darkness in Matthew chapter 5. And there's a directive that Jesus gave during the Sermon of the Mount. And he says this in Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Watch that last phrase very closely. So that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. The message that Paul brought to the Gentiles brought hope in the darkest of days for them. Persecution was running wild during the end of the first century. Christians were being killed at an alarming rate. And all the Gentiles knew it. This was not something that was done in the cover of darkness. This was something that was actually paraded in front of the citizens, to the point to which there was a level of persecution where Christians were being fed to wild animals for entertainment. But listen to this. Yet when they heard the truth of the gospel, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. I can't begin to logically explain that to you. Somebody who gave their life to Christ could have momentarily just come from the Colosseum and seen a band of Christians executed for entertainment, and then come across somebody who was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the truth of what it means to have hope, demonstrating a life that is sacrificially living for Him, and someone who just saw what the penalty for being a Christian was, gave their life to Christ. You talk about an informed decision. You talk about a choice. Fox's Book of Martyrs highlights this in an amazing way, that even as the early first centuries were going on, the first and second century, the third century especially, some of the things that were going on early on where Christians were just being annihilated. Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about people getting saved very similarly to how Paul was standing there holding the jackets, the cloaks, watching someone burn at the stake while giving praise and glory and honor to Christ. People would get saved at those things. You talk about a commitment beyond something that I believed Western civilization could never truly grab onto, and then to hear something like this: the Spirit of God has come to bring hope into this world. I recently read a survey that talks about this heaviness that's going on in our society, and it gets traced immediately back to the introduction of social media. Many of us know that. Many of you probably are wringing your hands, if you're parents, about what your students are looking at, what they're being exposed to, the things that are they're being taught. One of the greatest attacks of this generation is coming from something that we actually pay for and provide for our children. You probably never thought that. If I had told you 20 years ago the main thing that was going to destroy the church was going to be bought and paid for by the Christians, you'd have thought I was going to tell you I was going to build a wall between America and Mexico. But it's happening, isn't it? It's happening. One of the single greatest threats that is attacking this generation is entering their hands earlier and earlier. Barna recently did a study in 2020 that covered thousands of people. When I was doing my studies at Regent University, one of the things that really amazed me is they encouraged us to steer away from surveys that were done with just a handful of people, and the description given to us for a handful of people was anything less than 500. It says if there's a survey that's done with fewer than 500 people, it has too great of a margin of error. This survey that was done in 2020 was extensive, and it covered 7,500 respondents. It covered so many different topics. They actually, on Barna's website, you can go in and they have an entire year-long study that covers, I think it's 6 or 7 topics in the church that they got from this survey. One of the things that they found is that among church-engaged young people, now what in the world does that mean, church-engaged young people? That simply means that a child that comes to church on a regular basis. Church-engaged young people, Their interest in attending church tends to decline between the ages, are you ready? 10 to 12. We often think of high school being that point, or we maybe even junior high when they get into the peer pressure of what's going on. 10 to 12 years old. A student begins that journey of questioning this value of having a relationship with God. And the decisions that are made in their walk with God from that 10 to 12 age range stays consistent through the time they enter into college. In other words, something that James Dobson told us about 35 years ago, he said the most influential time period for a child is 0 to 2. What we have to realize is that we can look at these types of things and we can say, Phil, I thought you said that today's message was going to be about hope. I feel pretty hopeless. Well, I hope that you see that this world is in a hopeless state. I hope that you see that there is actually zero value in putting your hope in what this world has to offer. Zero value. The church, as it was growing in the first 3 centuries, was growing under massive persecution. To our knowledge, every single disciple except John was martyred. And John got to live out his dying days on an island with very little to no contact with the outside world. This concept lines up with what Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, you know this one. This is a bumper sticker. This is a cliche. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is the message that Jesus is saying here? He's recognizing, remember, he's delivering this message as the creator of the world. And he's coming into it. He has come into it, but in this particular message, he came into it at this point, and he's recognizing the brokenness of what sin has done in the world. And what does he tell us to do? Lay up treasures in heaven. You say, well, Phil, that sounds all good and wonderful, but you don't know my situation, and you are exactly right. I do not know your situation. You don't know mine either. You don't know my life. You don't know the things that I've had to go through. You say, well, Phil, you're a pastor. Your wife is perfect. I'm living good. I always tell people, if you ever wonder my judgment, start with who I picked for my wife and take it from there. She had no idea I was going to do this. She probably wishes she was not here right now. But something that you have to understand is that all of us have amazing circumstances that are going on in our lives. And it is that circumstance can often be what determines what our relationship is with Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us that should not be so. Your circumstance should not dictate your relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're in times of victory or in times of sorrow, you should be forever growing closer to our Savior. in times of victory because all praise and glory and honor is due to Him. In times of sorrow because there is no one on this earth that can help you like the Helper Himself. It is our desire, the leadership here at Grace Fellowship, to see you thrive in today's world. The church has stereotypically been known for telling people how to live their lives, and I do not want to do that. You say, well, wait a second, that's what you've been doing ever since you started talking this morning. And what I'm doing is I'm actually saying, this is a path, and the path that we're on, believe it or not, is not heavily traveled. The one that is heavily traveled, it's wide and it's muddy and people are on it all the time. Well, that's what it says in the Bible, at least. While there is some practical application to the church guiding people's lives, that's not my desire. My desire is to give you information. And that information, I hope that information leads you to make godly choices and godly decisions in your own life. Many of you sitting here today actually hope that your own decisions that you've made, there's probably a handful of them that you hope that your children are saying, you know what, I would hope that you wouldn't go down the same road that I went down. Here's what happened in my own life. Maybe as a mentor, maybe in some capacity that you're in your life. If you don't have children, maybe you have some opportunity to share with somebody else and say, these are some choices that I make. I hope that you don't make the same choices that I did. So I'm not here necessarily to tell you what to do. That would be kind of strange. But what I do want to do is share with you the effects of godly living. And not because I'm necessarily the greatest example of it. But similar to what Paul said, as Paul was talking to the church, and he was saying, here's the thing. You do this and read and follow God this. I'll tell you what, here's a better. If you're having a hard time of knowing where to look, follow Christ as I follow Christ. To me, that's one of the most humbling statements that Paul could possibly make, is to use his own life as an example and say, if you need somewhere to start, if you need a reference point, if you don't know what's going on, follow Christ the way that I do. I believe that each one of you has someone in your life that you could look to and say, that's a godly person. That's someone that I would like to emulate. I'd like to see what it is that they're doing in their life. I can read scriptures, I can talk to you about things that are going on, I can point out scriptures that maybe some of you are familiar with, but through any of that, my heart for you is to see that God's path, though less traveled and difficult at times, produces a strong faith that cannot be shaken. That's what's going on. The circumstance that you're in right now, somebody might be able to say this, if I can make it through this, I can make it through anything. Somebody might be able to say that phrase, right? The thing that I'm in right now, it's hopeless, it's dark, I don't know. If I can make it through this, I can make it through anything. I heard somebody say just in the last several days, God's not going to give me any more than I can handle. Do you know that that's not a bumper sticker either? That's in the Bible. Boy, God sure is putting that one to the test in my life. Okay. Let's cling to the Word of God. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 6. In verse 16, he's speaking prophetically to the people of Israel, and he says this, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Do you see that? find where the good way is, walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Look at what it ends with. But they said, we will not walk in that. You can't tell us what to do. But there it was. Look to it. Seek it. Find it. Here's the description of a similar question, given, or similar hypothesis, if we were to word it that way. But when it's coming from Christ, it's hard to say that it's a hypothesis. But it's a way of being able to walk in Him if we follow it. It's given to us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." Verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." You say, "Well, Phil, why? Why does the way that leads to life have to be hard?" I know exactly why. We live in a sinful, broken, fallen world. The Bible tells us that we are strangers here. And the Bible tells us that there's a place that God has prepared for us. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that. There is a clear directive that once sin entered this world, of course, Satan would want to make the path that leads away from Christ as easy as possible. Why on earth would Satan make it difficult to not follow Christ? That doesn't make any sense at all. Case in point, I don't know if you know what this past Friday was. It's called Give It Up Friday. Did you know that? You know what Give It Up means? All the New Year's resolutions barely make it past 2 days ago. Everything that was set in place, everything that they were thinking about doing, every promise that was made, I'm doing it this way. Most of them didn't make it past this past Friday. Why? Because it's hard. It is difficult to do the things that are even good for us. I know. I used to weigh 320 pounds. I was happy. Just ask my wife. Bring me some more Sour Patch Kids. The Cheez-Its. When I started changing some things, it was not easy. I started eating stuff that was nasty. It was gross. I started running. What is your problem? To make healthy choices is not easy. Athena, it's not easy to set things aside and study, is it? Nikki, how'd it go? Right? It's difficult. Yay, we have kids! But nothing brings a parent more joy than their children. Right? You knew it was coming. I don't make it through a message without. Because finally, Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to close with this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In the next few weeks, we're going to start looking at that narrow path. We're going to look at this narrow path in multiple aspects that have to do with Christian relationships. I'm not just talking about marriage and family type of topics. My wife and I have had a number of discussions over the last few weeks about something that's really near and dear to our hearts, is to be able to walk with Christians through what it means to develop a godly relationship. Again, not singularly with your spouse, or even your children. But I believe that it's high time that one of the narrow paths that exist is the heartache and the heartbreak that comes when two Christians cannot come to an agreement that what we really do is we love each other because Jesus Christ is the center of our relationship. Again, not singularly mentioning marriage, but mentioning what does it mean for two people who love Jesus Christ to be able to navigate through this life and support one another as brothers and sisters on this journey. We live in a time that hope, on its surface, looks like it's fading away. But we find out in the book of Revelation that that is exactly what is coming around the corner for us. But that's because that's what the wage is. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. A number of years ago, I talked about the difference in that language. A wage is something that you're working for. Everybody in this room understands that. Nobody ends the end of their work week and somebody hands them their paycheck and says, here's a gift for you. A gift? Are you kidding me? I just put in 54 hours. That's not a gift. Give me that, right? None of you receive your paycheck that way, I know. But if somebody were to say it was a gift, you would think they were joking or they had lost it or they were no longer your friend. A wage is something that you're working for. And isn't that interesting that that's the language that the Holy Spirit gave Paul when he wrote that? The wage. The wages, what you're working towards. If you are not a follower of Christ, there's actually a payment that is coming, and that payment is death. If you're a follower of Christ, there's nothing that you can do on your own accord to gain any further access. It is a gift of salvation. It's given to us freely. Our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ need to be founded on that. And once we realize that it's founded on that, we can be the source of hope for those who are in our lives. This path is not simple. But when was the last time something that was obtained easily was worth having? the gift. The gift of eternal life came at a great cost. It wasn't free. It became free. Because the cost was paid for us. It is the journey of our faith that brings us into right relationship with those around us. Jesus knew this. He even had to challenge the disciples to make sure they had good relationships with one another. We even get a picture of that a couple of times in the Gospels, where the disciples were even wondering and kind of positioning themselves. Or if they weren't, their mom was. He challenged the disciples to have good relationships among themselves. We need to not lose sight of this very valuable lesson. As Christians, right relationships must be our goal. It is never okay to have a broken Christian relationship. I would like to walk with you on what it means to experience heartache, how we grow through the gift of forgiveness, and how we navigate through our lives with Christ as we journey to not have broken relationships in the wake of our existence. God desires for His people to be an example of what it means to live rightly with each other. I feel like I've used this verse a number of times in the last few months. But Jesus clearly said, "They will know you are my followers by your love for one another." Come on, church. That's good. So that means that all we need to do is love each other. And the world will glorify God. I look forward to going through this. I look forward to seeing what God's going to do. I'm hoping that there can be a fresh challenge for some of us. Brenda came and shared an amazing testimony, and I didn't get a chance to talk with her prior to the service, but I'm going to ask her if she would just come for a moment in these closing moments and kind of play on the keys for me for a minute. She had no idea. I just love putting our volunteers on the spot. But we're going to stand together in just a moment. And I want you to ask this very telling question within your own heart. I know that I lay out something that every single person in this room has a story, has an example of what type of relationships they've had in their past. And I thought this was a very powerful way to look at it. It's the truth of it is that we cannot change our past. But something that is very clear about being a follower of Christ is we can definitely surrender to the point to where our future can be brighter. Our future can have hope. This is not a motivational speech. I'm telling you right from the pages of Scripture that all that we really need to do is be able to say, God, in this circumstance, how can I bring glory to your name? That doesn't alleviate the pain, but it does change the focus. That doesn't mean that the circumstance that you find yourself in is instantly going to be healed overnight, although I believe those things can happen. how many of you would agree with me that the circumstance that you find yourself in right now, you could use some hope? You could use some hope. And Jesus said, I do not leave you alone. I send you the helper. Can you stand with me this morning? Father, we surrender ourselves to you right here, right now. And God, I know that something that can be extremely difficult is knowing how to navigate something as sticky as relationships. But Father, we go into this desiring to open up your word and find guidance and direction from the word of God. Father, help us. Help us to see the hope and receive the help that comes from the Holy Spirit. Right now in this room, if you're in a circumstance and you're saying, boy, this message is about 3 weeks too late, Phil, I want to promise you something. It's not. It's right on time. Oh, if I had only heard this 2 years ago, well, you didn't. You're hearing it now. And I promise you, as you begin to surrender, again, it doesn't change the past, but it can correct the course of the future. We surrender to you, Father. Right now, if you need healing in your relationship, just begin to receive that. I believe that there is a special anointing even right now in this room to begin that process. Father, we want to begin that process. We want healing. Father, I want hope. Relationships that maybe involve someone who we can never even speak to again. We'll never have the opportunity. Father, we pray for healing in that heart. Father, we know that the power of your word passes time. It passes all things that would be limitations on this earth. Father, we know that you can heal that heart. God, those that we are estranged from, Father, we pray, through only a miracle could that relationship be restored. So, Father, we turn to the miracle maker. And we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We pray for healing to come in those relationships. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God is amazing.